You turn in the back of your hymnals to page 968. We have there the Westminster Shorter Catechism, summary of Bible teachings. We're looking at God's works of creation and providence. Last time we looked at providence in general, God's wise, holy, powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. Now we narrow in on his providence in caring for mankind. Question 12 on page 968. Page 968, question 12. What special act of providence did God exercise towards man in the estate wherein he was created? When God created man, he entered into a covenant of life with him upon condition of perfect obedience, forbidding him to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil upon pain of death. And so we want to look at life in paradise, the Garden of Eden, this afternoon. And we'll go to Genesis 2 and ask yourself especially the question, not what is man like, but what is God like in the way he created the first man and the first woman? Page 2 in your Bibles, Genesis 2, verse 4. Page 2. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature, a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there's gold. And the gold of that land is good. Delium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It's the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Syria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Then the Lord God said, "It's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." This is God's word. May he build our faith by it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I wonder if you've ever read Rudyard Kipling's Just So stories, how the leopard got its spots, how the camel got its hump. Interesting stories of human imagination and speculation. Some people view Genesis 1 and 2 as a just-so story. of how people came into existence. Just a story. We don't know, but it's just a story. Well, it's not a just-so story. This is God's story. This is real history of how everything began, including the first man and the first woman. If there is a just-so story about creation out there, it's evolution. How people descended from apes and amoebas, that's a just-so story. A story of human imagination. That's why it's called a theory. It's an impossible one, and more as we go along, we're discovering that evolutionary theory is impossible. You don't have the development of people from amoebas and apes. DNA is complete at the start. All the information there. We can lose information, but you can't add to it. The story that most makes sense of the uniqueness of man compared to the rest of creatures is this one. These facts fit man's uniqueness. It's the only story that makes rational sense. And it's true because God wrote it. He did this. He knows better than we do. Now, in Genesis 1 and 2, we have two creation accounts, but they're not different. They're not contradictory. It's like when you look at a large map, let's say Google Maps, and you've got the big scene, and then you have a box in the corner about one part of that map that zeroes in on it. Well, that's Genesis 1 and 2. Genesis 1 is the broad picture, looking at the whole event through a wide lens, and then Genesis 2 narrows in on the creation of the first man and the first woman on the sixth day. They don't contradict each other any more than that picture inset in the map contradicts the big map. They don't contradict each other at all. It focuses in on a special garden with fields that still need to be cultivated and planted. And when it says that no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, it's plant of the field. There were plants, there were trees, but plants cultivated by man in the field had not yet sprung up. The Bible's very specific about that. The garden work by man had not yet started. Even though vegetation was out there on day three. But the whole point of Genesis 2 is God's special relationship with man. Chapter 1, he's called Elohim, God. Chapter 2, he's called Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah. God of friendship, God of covenant. And that's really the subject of question and answer 12. The special place of man in God's providence, in his plan. In a covenant of life that God made with Adam and Eve. In paradise. And even though we've thrown it all away in our sin, you know what? You can have paradise back. The end of the Bible goes back to the beginning of the Bible, except it's better. Back to paradise through Jesus Christ. You can have it back. We can have it back. Even though we threw it away, all this beauty of Genesis 2, we threw away by our sin, we can have it back. We want to see this afternoon the gift of life with God in paradise. First, the breath of life, and then the covenant of life. God's gift of the breath of life. The way God created man is spectacular. And I hope that as we read Genesis 2, you're reminded again of all the goodness and love of God that's just dripping off the page. What tenderness. What closeness. What intimacy. Again, we see the broad picture in Genesis 1, how God made all things in 6 days and rested on the seventh, and how at the beginning of the sixth day, after he created the land animals, he holds a conversation with himself as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They have a discussion. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Already in Genesis 1, we get a clue, something special going on here. And that's where the box is that focuses now in the inset in Genesis 2. How did God create man, male and female, in his own image and likeness? We zoom in here on the details. First, he made the man. Adam. It's very personal. It's very powerful. Psalm 139 says, man is fearfully and wonderfully made. Indeed, he is. So with his own wisdom and power and love, God took some of the ground that he had made out of nothing. And as the ultimate artist and sculptor, he fashioned a man's body, complete with its complex genetic code. Do you know that in almost every cell of your body, you have a tightly folded DNA strand, which is up to 6 feet long if you would stretch it out end to end in every cell, almost every cell in your body? 6 feet. You have anywhere between 30 and 75 trillion cells in your body. There's a lot of DNA. An estimated 30 billion miles of DNA in every human being. And that's the foundational information that maps out who you are. That's what God formed. And he formed you with all your complex systems, your skeletal system, your muscular system, cardiovascular system, respiratory system, nervous, digestive, urinary, hormonal, lymphatic, reproductive, skin system, with thousands of miles of veins, some 60,000 miles of veins in your body, 206 bones, all shapes and sizes and functions, 900 plus ligaments, thousands of muscles, stunning organs like the brain, heart, kidneys, lungs, liver. He formed that. Man is body. But that body was still lifeless. God's not finished. And then he breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. I don't know how he did it, but he breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living creature, a living soul is what the Bible uses. That tells us that man is two parts, body and soul, functioning together as one whole. It's a spectacular moment in our creation. That's who we are in our basic identity, body and soul. So when we die, they get separated, right? Our breath, our soul leaves the body. Our bodies go on the ground, and our souls go to be with Jesus as Christians. But we're incomplete until Jesus comes back and puts the two back together again, raises up a new body, reunites our soul with our body, and takes us into the new creation. We're inherently body and soul, even when we split apart at death. We say, well, the part that goes in the ground, that's nothing. Think about day six, God forming that body. I know it's decomposing and returning to dust, but that's the dust that God's going to say to, shout at, Lazarus, come forth. It's going to happen again. It's going to happen again. One of the reasons we believe the resurrection is because God made us the first time. You're walking around, aren't you? But you see here how close and intimate these details are. God came to us and breathed into your nose the breath of life. It's a picture also of our regeneration, where the Holy Spirit of God breathes new life into us. But what a picture of love and closeness of God. It shows the close bond of God with man, forming the body and breathing our souls into us. There's a close bond, very close. We don't know how exactly that passes on from parents to child, whether God creates a new soul every time a child is conceived. Does he breathe a soul back in or into that fertilized egg, that little baby? That's called creationism, that view. Or do parents reproduce both body and soul by God's power? That's called traditionism. We don't know. It's a mystery. But man is always a very special creation of the triune God, made in his own image, whether it's the first couple, Adam and Eve, or their descendants. And when the Bible takes the whole of Genesis 1 and focuses in on mankind, you know you're special. You know we're special to God. But again, the focus is on God. What is man? That's the secondary question. Who is God? That's the primary question. And God's not done. He didn't say to Adam, hey, go check out the earth and see where this all goes. No, it says he planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. The globe is a big place. He didn't say, Adam, find your way. No, he said, let's start in one small location in Mesopotamia. And from there, you take charge of that, have dominion over that, and be fruitful, multiply. And as you multiply, take over more and more and more until you have dominion over the whole earth. That's the plan. But he gave to Adam such a beautiful home, a place for him to start his life of being fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and rule it. Dominion started there. Fields to take care of, rivers running through it, heavy dews, putting a mist upon the ground, trees growing in it, bearing delicious fruit to eat, gold and silver and precious metals to enjoy, to use. God gave us everything. And then because it wasn't good for the man to be alone, we have step two in the creation of mankind. God personally and lovingly fashioned a woman, not out of the ground, but out of Adam's side. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. She's one of him and one with him. Distinct as a female human being, yet equally human with Adam, equally body and soul with Adam, equally God's image, equally having dominion. God blessed them and said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Equally having dominion, yet always in a distinct way, as Paul says to Timothy, 1 Timothy 2, Adam was formed first, and then Eve was formed second, and that's why man is given leadership in the church and family, not because she's inferior. She's equal as a human being. And there Eve joined Adam in the garden where they were to love God and each other as God so loved them. What a special gift to be body and soul in God's image. And what a beautiful life God gave them, a beautiful place, paradise. And there's one thing we're missing of the beauty of the garden. The land, the fields, the trees, the animals, each other, God was there. God was there. You read that in chapter 3. He walked with them in the cool of the day. From chapter 2, we also know they talked. God talked with them. They walked and they talked. And I wonder what that was like. I wonder what they discussed. And did God take on a temporary bodily form? I don't know. Did they walk hand in hand? I don't know. But it was beautiful. And we know that even though we lost this life of paradise, that sweet and blessed country of heaven on earth, that's what it was, heaven on earth, though we've lost that life because of our sin, as I said earlier, we can have that back. If we confess our sin, if we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, we get our life with God back again. And that begins already now before we die and go to heaven, before Jesus comes back and reunites our body. And so we get to have life with God already now, be made alive in Christ. And then one day Jesus will come back to earth and make this earth a whole new place. And when he comes back, he takes the heavenly city with him, and we got heaven on earth again, dwelling in sweet accord. It's coming back. Paradise is coming back. And there Christ will walk and talk with us. Jesus says to the church in Ephesus in Revelation 2, to the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. You get the tree of life. Doesn't speak of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That test will be gone. Well, that's the bottom line. God is good. He is love. He made us to share his life with us, for us to share our lives with him. He made us for himself. And as Augustine said, our souls are restless until we find our rest in him. And that's why there's so much emptiness, congregation, in our world, and so much restlessness and so much anger and so much futility and loss of a sense of purpose. If we live without God, who really is the meaning of our life, we're made for friendship with him. We're made for relationship with him. We're made to walk and talk with him. If we live without God, there's an empty spot in our lives that nothing in this world is big enough to fill. Some try to fill that empty spot with work or vodka or sex or money or gaming or food or friendship or fame or affection or the approval of others. But you know, we're like deflated balloons, limp and lifeless without God. Only God can make life work. Only God can make life full. Only God can restore our sense of purpose and meaning. Now, some can say, well, I have purpose and meaning. I'm living for myself, okay? So you're living for yourself. You are the God of your own life. Everything's focused on you. And you use, exploit, and abuse and try to fill your life up. And that gives you a charge, an adrenaline rush for a time. But eventually, that destroys others and ruins yourself. And you end up nowhere. We need God. We need him back. We need to get back to him. That's paradise, life with God. And in that life, we see, secondly, he gave us his covenant. The word covenant isn't used in Genesis 2, but all the elements of a covenant are included. And in Hosea 6, verse 7, God says, but like Adam, Israel transgressed the covenant. There they dealt faithlessly with me. Like Adam, Israel transgressed the covenant. Adam transgressed the covenant. Adam was in a covenant. God made a covenant with Adam and Eve. Covenant is a structured and ordered relationship, a relationship with rules and promises, like a marriage. Covenants are so important. We live with them every day. Imagine if we didn't have them. And you have a boss, you have a job, you have a boss, but there's no covenant, there's no contract. You go to work whenever you feel like it, you do whatever you feel like, you go home whenever you feel like it, you don't show up if you don't feel like it. When the boss pays you if he feels like it, and doesn't pay you if you feel like it, if he doesn't feel like it. And what's the relationship without a covenant? There's no structure, there's no order, there's no peace, there's only chaos. But when a relationship is in the boundaries of covenant, with words of promises and duties, obligations, then you have structure, and you have order, and you have security, and you have certainty, and you have stability, and you have peace, and you have joy. That's what covenant is. God structures his relationship with us for our certainty and security and peace. There's four elements to this covenant in the Garden of Eden. It's called a covenant of life or a covenant of works. Because this fellowship with God in the Garden of Eden depended on our own good works, our own obedience, to have eternal life with God. And that's replaced in the Bible by a second covenant, the covenant of grace, in which our relationship with God depends on the works of somebody else, Jesus Christ, and those works are given to us by God's grace. But first we related to God through our own works. That relationship depended on our own obedience to God, the covenant of life or the covenant of works. Four elements to this covenant. Number one, it was established and defined by God. It wasn't negotiated or negotiable. God spoke and Adam and Eve listened. God gave his gift of covenant to them and they received it from his mouth by faith. He's Lord. He's sovereign. He sets the terms. He creates the boundaries for us. And that's true for us in the covenant of grace as well, congregation. God sets the terms. The Bible is his covenant document, our boundaries of faith and obedience. And we're not in a bargaining position with God to say, hey, Lord, I think we need to tweak your word a bit. You don't get to have all the say, God. You got to let me have my way too at some point. I've got some ideas too. No, faith says no. God gives us his covenant. He sets the boundaries. He structures the relationship. He defines the terms, and by faith I accept them. Why? Because God made me. He knows me intimately. He knows what's good for me. He's the creator. His word is perfect and fits all my needs. And whatever I would add to it or change would only hurt me and others, and above all, defame his glory. So that's number one. It was established and defined by God, who's good, holy, and loving. Number two, it required specific and complete obedience to God's command, obedience. Genesis 2:16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. Obedience to this command was laid down as the condition for remaining in this covenant of life with God, this happy life of enjoying God and his blessings together as Adam and Eve in paradise. Obedience required. Number two, there was a promise of eternal life. If Adam and Eve would obey this command, they would receive the gift of eternal life. They would stay in this life forever and would get to a point where they could never lose it. It's why the tree of life was there. There were many trees in the garden, but there were two that stood out. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but also the tree of life. It stood there as the promise of keeping his command. If you obey me, you'll live forever. The Belgic commandment or confession calls this command, the commandment of life. The way to hold on to life with God forever is through obedience to this command. And then there's the fourth element, the threat of death. In the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. If you break covenant with God, if you disobey him, you'll be cursed. And that makes total sense, congregation. You eat of the fruit, you'll surely die, not because the fruit is poison, but because disobeying God is poison. He's your life. You turn your back on him, you die. He's your light. You turn your back on him, you enter into darkness. Don't let go of God, your life, is what it's saying. You can't reject God and still have life. To live apart from God is death. So that's the threat. What a gift. Not only for God to give man his life, but then to declare man his friend in a covenant of life or of works. A structured relationship of certainty, stability, order, peace, joy. Man is inherently a covenantal creature, congregation. We're made for God. We're made for paradise. And that's why there lives in every human heart a yearning for paradise. The problem is, as sinners, we want paradise without God. But in every human heart, there's a yearning for paradise. God made us for that. The only thing is, because of sin, we don't want God there. We want it on our own terms. And everybody thinks they're going to a better place when they die, but that better place is where God is. And it's only open to those who give him perfect obedience. Obey him and live. That's the covenant of works. Have you given God perfect obedience? We'll read in Genesis 3 that if you haven't given God perfect obedience, you're going to face an angel at the gate to paradise with a flaming sword that turns every way, and it'll kill you. It'll kill me. Keeps out every sinner. But there's a way back, because God sent his son in the place of Adam to take on the broken covenant of works and the curse upon himself, and said, you walk through that cherubim with the flaming sword. You take the pain of death upon yourself. You take the curse and remove that sword out of the way, so that through faith in Jesus, we can enter. And that's what the covenant of grace is all about. God sent his son to keep the covenant of works in our place, now with its curse of death, so that through faith in Jesus, we get to go back to paradise, back to God. And that's the bottom line of the message of the Bible. The gospel is already found in chapter 2, a good God who loves us and made us for himself to live with him. And when we lost all that through our sin, he sent his son to regain that for us. Is that the life you want? It's the only life where there's meaning and purpose. Only life where there's peace and joy and fullness. Look at the goodness of the glory of God and be thrilled with who your God is today. How he's made you for himself and sent you his son. Put the curse on him, so he can have you back. Amen. Our Father, you are good news from Genesis 1 on. You are holiness, your justice, your truth, your love, your mercy. Thank you for this wonderful, ordered relationship right at the beginning, the way you made us for yourself. And thank you that through Jesus, your son, whom you gave up for us, we can have this back. We can have you back. Lord, move our hearts to come to Christ, that we may live with God already now and forever. Open up paradise to us through Christ, who died and rose for us. In Jesus we pray, amen.